So let's take a few minutes and look into the Word. Turn to Psalm 91 for a few minutes this morning. We're taking a break just for a week or so away from our study in the book of Ephesians. We want to look at Psalm 91. We have locks, we have gates, we have motion sensors, we have alarm systems, we have passwords, and we have companies that tell us when those passwords have been compromised. We have seat belts, we have airbags, we have bike helmets, we have knee pads, we have face masks, we have rubber gloves, we have disinfectant spray, we have insurance policies, we have retirement plans, we have Social Security. Some people carry pepper spray, some people carry mace, some people carry a .357 with a concealed carry, and some carry it without a concealed carry. We are desperate for safety and security, and we are living in a day where we don't have that in any of those things. That's just where we are. And so I've been spending some time in the Psalms, and I was drawn to Psalm 91. I was drawn there specifically because it talks about pestilence. And clearly, we seem to be in a day and an age around our world where pestilence is a reality. And so I want us to read through Psalm 91 and think about it for a few minutes. And Psalm 91, there's debate about whether or not it's written by David or maybe written by Moses. Psalm 90 prior to that was written by Moses, is attributed to Moses. I think Moses wrote Psalm 91 also. It seems to fit a context very well for what's going on in the life of Israel, what's going on as God is leading them out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. And Psalm 91 needs to be read kind of like an exchange back and forth between a worship leader or a teacher and those in the congregation, those worshipers, because it seems to go back and forth that way, changing persons in the pronouns. So follow along with me as I read it. First, the preacher or the teacher, the worship leader, seems to be speaking in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Then in verse 2, it's like there's a testimony, a worshiper responds. It says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Then in verse 3, it seems to go back again to a worship leader, somebody leading, talking about how God protects us from the threats of life. Verse 3, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Then here seems to be another testimony, an affirmation of what's going on. In the Hebrew, it actually is a very short sentence. It says, assuredly you, Yahweh, are my refuge. It's translated this way in the ESV. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is your refuge. And then the worship leader seems to step in again here in verse 10 and talks about the fact that God commands and seems to oversee everything that goes on in life's journey. Look at verse 10. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. And then the psalm finishes in these three verses with this amazing promise of God's salvation. It says, because he holds me fast, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him. Because he knows my name, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Listen to those promises. This thing is incredible. Verses 1 and 2 speak of God using several names, the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, Yahweh. He is God of all, over all, efficient in all that he does, and he promises to us protection, refuge. He even goes beyond that and promises a home to those who are refugees and have no right to it. In verse 3, he delivers us from personal dangers, the snare of the fowler, and he delivers us from widespread dangers like deadly pestilence. In verse 4, The psalmist uses this description of a bird drawing its young under its wing. And he says that we're going to find shelter under God's wings. We're going to find relief there. And his faithfulness, the psalmist said, is a shield. A full body shield is what the word means. And also surrounds us like a wall. In verses 5 and 6, it says that God protects us from dangers that we clearly see in the middle of the day. Arrows and destruction in the day. But he also protects us from things that are unseen in the dark. Pestilence and terror that stalks in the darkness. Then in verse 7, this amazing claim, not even an epidemic that claims the lives of thousands will touch you. In verses 9 through 12, we have this picture of running to God for refuge. Those who dwell with him are protected from evil and plagues. And we are promised that God's army of angels is guarding us and lifting us up and holding us. And it says we can be bold in verse 13. We can be bold in the face of danger, no matter what it is, where it is, or how strong it is. Lions, young lions, adders, serpents. The psalmist seems to say that we're protected from all of those things. And then he closes with those amazing promises that we read about holding fast and being delivered. These promises seem to be amazing. They seem to be perfect for our time, for what's going on with us. They also seem to be saying that those who trust in God won't be snared, won't get a disease, won't fall in battle, won't experience evil, won't lose anyone to a plague, won't crash against a stone, will always be delivered, always be protected, and have a long life. There's passages in the Bible that would seem to support that view. One of them, for instance, says this: he will deliver you from six troubles. In seven, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he will redeem you from death. In war, from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the lash of the tongue and shall not fear destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine, you shall laugh and shall not fear the beast of the earth. You shall be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is at peace, and you shall inspect your fold and miss nothing. You shall know also that your offspring shall be many, your descendants as the grass of the earth. You shall come up to your grave in a ripe old age, like a sheaf gathered up in the season. Behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear it and know it for your good. The same psalm, Psalm 91, is used twice in the New Testament. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That first quote that I read there was, you might recognize it, maybe not. It's from Job's friends. When they came to Job and were trying to comfort him. Now, wait a minute. I thought the Bible said that Job was blameless and upright, that he feared God and turned away from evil, and yet literally all hell is breaking loose on Job. But his friends say, God delivers. And then that second quote was from Satan, as he used Psalm 91 to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. So how do we make sense of this psalm in light of where we are today? In his life, didn't Jesus experience God's unqualified, unconditional protection? And yet, he had heartache, he had hunger, he had humiliation, he had pain, he was betrayed, and his enemies killed him. Surely to goodness, if anybody is going to get these promises that seem to be so clear in Psalm 91, it would be Jesus. And yet, we don't see these promises lived out this way, it seems, in Jesus' life. Satan tried to use this psalm against Jesus in the wilderness, and Jesus would have none of it. He rebuked Satan, and he fell back on God's word and trusted it. So it almost sounds like, in some ways, that Psalm 91 is in contrast to Jesus' life and Jesus' teaching. But really, that's not the case. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus said to his disciples, "Some of you will be put to death." And then two verses later says, "Not a hair of your head will perish." The writer of Hebrews said, "Some by faith escaped the sword." And then two verses later says, "Others were killed by the sword." All right, Gerald, so which is it? You see, when Satan quoted Psalm 91, Jesus answered him with God's word. And he recognized that God's word can be used at the wrong time, in the wrong way, and for the wrong reasons. Verses can be taken out of context. Paragraphs, whole chapters like Psalm 91 can be taken out of the context of all of Scripture, and we must be careful not to do that. So let's think about it this way. If you're in Christ today, as we've been talking about through the book of Ephesians, then Jesus has promised us that in this world we will have trouble, but that He has overcome this world. Jesus has promised us in this world that we will face persecution and that we are blessed through that. So today, if you are in Christ, yes, today, in this fright-filled, virus-filled world, then you, like the worshiper, can stand up and say, God is the Most High. He is Almighty. He loves me and He gave Himself up for me. So in Him and in His power, I am eternally secure. He is the shield in front of me and the wall around me. If you're in Christ today, in this fright-filled, virus-filled world, you don't have to be afraid of enemies, those that you can see and those that you cannot see. Daytime, nighttime, any day of the week, any season of life, we can trust Him. We don't have to be afraid. And if we're in Christ today, in this fear-filled, virus-filled world, God is commanding His angels to guard over His people, and He has promised to see us safely home. And if we are in Christ today, in this fright-filled, virus-filled world, we can be compassionate and loving and bold in caring for others. Like I posted earlier last week, like Martin Luther was an example of. In August of 1527, the plague hit Wittenberg, Germany, and many of Luther's fellow citizens ran for their lives. They were afraid. And Luther was ordered by his rulers to leave to save his own life, and he refused to do so. So Luther was surrounded by disease, by pestilence, by death. It is written that the wife of the mayor of Wittenberg literally died in Luther's arms. A fellow pastor wrote Luther, asking for advice, what should we do? And here's what Luther wrote back. You ought to think this way. Very well, by God's decree, the enemy has sent us poison and deadly offal. Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. And then I shall fumigate. I'll help purify the air. I'll administer medicine and take it myself. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order that I would not become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. And if God should choose to take me, He will surely find me. And I have done what He has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, Luther wrote, however, I shall not avoid the place or person, but we'll go freely. It's a good word even for today. So if we're in Christ, in today's fright-filled, virus-filled world, we can understand Psalm 91 and the promises of Psalm 91 the same way Spurgeon did in his plague-infested city. Here's what he said in his book, The Treasury of David. It's his commentary on the Psalms. He says, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is not ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Happy is he who is in such a case. He is secure where others are in peril. He lives where others die." That's the way Spurgeon saw Psalm 91. That's the way Luther saw the promises of Psalm 91. That's also the way Elizabeth Elliot saw Psalm 91. You might remember that she wrote a book about her husband, the same husband who, with four other missionaries, was martyred with spears in January of 1956 in Ecuador. The title of her book comes from Psalm 91, verse 1, "The Shadow of the Almighty." So Elizabeth Elliot was right in the way she saw Psalm 91. Satan was wrong. Jesus was clearly right in the way he saw Psalm 91. So the writer of Psalms 91 is not mistaken, he's not naive, he's not foolish, and he's not giving us a name it and claim it theology. The promises that are in Psalm 91 are for those saints who are in Christ. That's the way the writers of the New Testament saw Psalm 91. It's the way they saw all of the Psalms. One writer put it this way: Psalm 91 has been perfectly embodied in time and space by the very Son of God in human flesh. So you do not have to be afraid. Because Jesus was not afraid, because the Father was faithful, we don't have to be afraid, because the Father is faithful, and we are in Christ. That's how the New Testament writers understood all of God's Old Testament promises. Remember Romans 8? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? It is written, by the way, quoting Psalm 44, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things, Paul writes, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. "For I am sure," the Bible says, "that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I believe COVID-19 is one of those anything else in all of creation. It just falls right into that category. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that the promises of God find their yes in him. There's a coming a time when all the promises of Psalm 91 that are fulfilled in Christ will be fulfilled for those who are in Christ. So as Christians, we don't stick our head in the sand and we don't ignore what's going on in the world. We look out and we see what's going on. And we may be confused, but we're not panicking. And we may not understand what we see, but we're not controlled by fear. So we look around and see what's going on, and we care, and we reach out, and we try to respond in love. Looking ahead is not why we fear. We fear because we don't look far enough ahead. Not looking all the way ahead is what causes us to have short-term vision and to only see what's going on around us. We can look ahead at what's happening now, and we can see it, and we can recognize that it's a very big deal. But we look all the way ahead to the promises of God, and we're reminded that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that the first heaven and first earth are passing away, and that God will make his dwelling place eternally with us, and there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. The former things will have passed away. That's what we look far in the future and see and hold on to. Paul says that in Christ, we are more than conquerors. That means that there are no tragedies, no plagues, no sicknesses, no cancers, no lost retirement. There is nothing that is wasted. All of that is working for us an eternal weight of glory. So as you read Psalm 91, hold on to the truths that God has given us everything we need. You can abide in the shadow of the Almighty forever, and true evil will never take you down. You will never experience the judgment. The recompense is what it's called in some. You'll never experience that judgment that the wicked experience. And when we're in earthly danger, we can ask God, cry out to him. He hears us in Christ. His angels guard us. We can count on him to be our refuge and our fortress, and we can count on him to be with us. Even Psalm 23 is the psalm that so many people hold on to, but in Christ is where those promises are found. In Christ is where we're sure that we're kept and taken care of and provided for. In Christ we're sure that when this life is over, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So until then, we can cry out to him and he will hear us, and we can take rock solid comfort that all the days ordained for me and all the things that are in those days, God is doing what is best. I might not understand it, but it is working for his saints an eternal weight of glory, and he will safely bring us home. Psalm 91 closes with these promises. Follow along in verse 14. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There are seven different verbs of care in those three verses. I will deliver. I will protect. I will be with. I will rescue. I will honor. I will satisfy. I will show. And those promises are in response to three things that come from us, or three things that are realities in the life of God's people. The first one is love. Hold fast in love is what the psalmist says. The second one is knowledge, because he knows my name. And the third one is prayer, when he calls to me. I'm not spending a lot of time reading the news and listening to the news, and I would encourage you not to spend a whole lot of time with that either. You're going to get what you need in a snippet for the most part. I was reading an article on CNN earlier this week, though, that caught my eye. The title of the article is what caught my eye. Here's what it said. The headline was, "This Pandemic Risks Bringing Out the Worst in Humanity." That caught my attention. I wanted to hear about the worst of humanity, so I read the article. And the author pointed out what we all know is the case. It said, and I quote, "An everyone for themselves mentality, or each family, or each country, appears to be growing, putting into question the world's ability to unite and slow the coronavirus's spread." He goes on to attribute this reaction, this everyone for himself, or every family for themselves, or even every country for themselves. He goes on to attribute this to what he calls the human tendency to trust their feelings over facts, a way of thinking, he says, that is evolutionarily ancient. It's quoting a guy named Paul Slavik, who's a University of Oregon psychologist who specializes in risk perception. And here's what he says. There are two main modes of thinking. One is an intuitive sense based on our feelings. The other is a rational sense based on scientific reasoning and evidence. So let's get this right. Feelings and science. That's all that article says we have to help us as we face a worldwide event like the coronavirus. Is that all there is? Just feelings and science? Psalm 91 says, no, that is not all we have. We have the certain, sure promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ. And for those who are in Christ, then we can stand up and we can just profess like they do in Psalm 91. Yes and amen. Everything I need is in Jesus. So, just think about this as we close. In Christ, we are promised to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That is our eternal home, and we need to live like it. In Christ, it says, secondly, that we don't have to be afraid of our enemies, those that we see and those that we don't see. Day or night, day after day, season after season, we don't have to be afraid. So we need to love and serve like that. It also says that when you call on him, he will answer. And we need to pray like that. We've been praying through the prayer of Ephesians. We're coming up on Ephesians chapter 3, but we've been praying for brothers and sisters in Christ, for the church, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we would know the hope of the calling that we have, so that we would know who we are in Christ, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and so that we would know the immeasurably great power that is ours, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave and seated him sovereignly with power and dominion over everything that goes on in this globe. And we saw that he is holding all things together by the word of his power, and he is doing this for the sake of his church, which is his body. So We pray like that. We live like that. We serve like that. And we pursue opportunities for ministry. When others are running, we run to those who need us. They need Christ. They need lunches. They need help. We do that because, as Jason pointed out to us, that's why we're here. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the promises that we have in a word like Psalm 91. All of them are yes in Jesus. And today, if you're in Christ, they're yes for you. And if you're not in Christ, if you're just watching this recording or you've tuned in or you're at somebody else's house, then I just want to just encourage you. I want to beg with you to turn to Christ. Look around this world and see the panic and see the heart of people just flying apart because they have nothing to hold on to. The only thing that is an anchor for us eternally is Jesus. This world is fallen and sin sick, and He died to take on Himself that pain and that punishment that we deserve. He died so that we don't have to fear the recompense of the wicked. And I just want to encourage you to turn to Jesus. Repent from your sin and trust in Him and fall on Him, and He'll catch you. He'll hold you, and He'll see you home. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the promises of Psalm 91. Thank You that in Christ we are held fast here and for all of eternity. And we thank You for that in His precious name. Amen.